Well, now we have the opportunity to turn our attention solely to the Word of God. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11 as we continue our series there. Hebrews chapter 11, and I'd like to read the first five verses of Hebrews chapter 11. Would you stand, please, as we read the Word of God? The writer of Hebrews writes, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God." Father, this morning we have the privilege to look at your servant Enoch. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us his example within the pages of your holy word. And Father, we pray that you would help us to be as faithful to him, or rather as faithful to you as he was, that by our lives we would show our faithfulness, that by our lives and in the opportunities you give us, we would be faithful to share your gospel just like he did. Open our eyes this morning to see his example now, and how this impacts our hearts today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. The deepest desire of every believer in every age is to be pleasing to God. And that longing really should consume us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, Paul writes, "Therefore we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him." Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, 9 that the ambition, or our ambition, is to be the pleasure of God. It is to be our passion. It is to be our heartbeat. We should want to know that God is pleased with us, that he is pleased in us, and that he is pleased by us. The believer is not driven by an ambition to please themselves. They're not driven by an ambition for their own desires. Our push, our verve, the force that compels us forward is the ambition to please God. And we're to be zealous in this. And this theme is woven all throughout the pages of Scripture. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 10, Paul writes, "Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord." That theme goes on. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, it says, Paul says, "We speak to please the Lord." In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 21, it tells us that God is working in us to accomplish what is pleasing to him. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 22, it says, "We keep his commandments to please him." Our ambition is to be pleasing to him. Now, beloved, we need to understand this morning that obedience is not a form of legalism. We love him, or rather we obey him because we love him. Because we love him, our heartbeat is to please him. The desires of others around us is irrelevant compared to what is to be pleasing to God. Our purpose for existence is to bring pleasure to him. And all this is simply following the example of Christ, because that was his passion also. In John chapter 8, verse 29, listen to what Jesus said. He said, "He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." When Jesus used that word always in John 8, 29, that word always meant the whole of his existence, everything that he was, all that he was about, was completely, fully, and totally wrapped up in being pleasing to the Father. And so we understand that Jesus exists within the parameters of the Father's pleasure. And it's really impossible for Him to exist outside of that. And what was the Father's response? We see it in Matthew chapter 17, verse 5. It says, while He was still speaking, that's why Jesus was still speaking, and this is a brief excerpt from the Transfiguration when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration with a few of His disciples. It says, while He was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, this is My beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him. The pursuit of God's pleasure must be normal for us. It's the normal, the usual in our life is the passionate pursuit of God's pleasure. And the people we see in Hebrews chapter 11 are examples of this to us. And the next example the Lord shows us is the example of Enoch. He's really the personification of a life that is pleasing to God. In fact, in Hebrews 11, verse 5, we see someone who was so faithful to God, the most outstanding characteristic of his life was how God rewarded him. And so the writer of Hebrews in chapter 11, verse 5, does not begin at the beginning of the testimony of Enoch. He doesn't begin with the faithful life of Enoch. He begins at the end. And how God dealt with Enoch was so unique, it was so unusual that we still marvel at what God did. And in the examples of the Apostle Paul and the Apostle John, we know that God gave them visions of heaven. The prophets in the Old Testament had visions and revelation directly from God. Moses was allowed to see what God describes as the lesser parts of God's glory. But rarer still is the example of Enoch, who literally just walked into heaven because God reached down and took him. Enoch was born, he lived, but unlike any of us, he never tasted death. How can that be? Well, this morning I want us to see two specific truths that the life of Enoch reveals to us about faith. The first is the reward of faith, and the second is the testimony of faith. The reward of faith and the testimony of faith. Again, look at verse 5. The writer of Hebrews says, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him up. As I said a moment ago with Enoch, we really begin at the end of his life, at the end of his testimony, at the end of his story. And that's how the text presents it. We begin not with his faithfulness in service, but with the reward that he received for that faithfulness in service. And so this is different from every other example in Hebrews chapter 11. Anytime we begin with God rewarding someone, the idea of their faithfulness, the idea of their worthiness of the reward is a given. It's understood. And if Enoch received the reward, it was because he was worthy. And the writer of Hebrews really begins by saying that by faith Enoch was taken up. That word taken up is from the Greek word metatithemi, and it literally means to convey from one place to another. It means to put something in another place, to transfer something. And very simply, the scene goes something like this. One day Enoch was serving God. One day Enoch was going about his business of life and being faithful to the Lord and preaching. And then he simply was not there anymore. He was gone because God took him. And we don't know the exact circumstances of how he was taken up. We don't know what he was doing when it happened. We just know that one moment he was serving God and the next moment he was gone. And I doubt Enoch woke up that day thinking that God would take him that day. I doubt he had any clue that that day on earth was going to be his last. His last opportunity to serve God, his last opportunity to be faithful to God. Scripture tells us that the death of those who belong to God is precious. We know Enoch didn't experience that. He didn't see death. He didn't experience death. And Scripture tells us here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, that Enoch was taken in order that or so that he would not see death. But Scripture tells us that the death of those who belong to God is precious in His sight. Psalm 116, verse 15 says exactly that. But in the case of Enoch, he was so precious to his God that God determined he would spare Enoch the pain of death. And perhaps that was because he was so faithful. Perhaps it was because he endured all of the persecution that God had determined that he needed to endure. Perhaps it was because he had preached his final message to those who needed to hear. Perhaps it was because God had decided that the best exclamation point that he could put on this life of faithfulness of Enoch was simply to take him. Whatever the case was, whatever the mind of God was regarding Enoch, God determined that Enoch would not face physical death. God took him, and the reason the text gives is so that he would not experience death. And the implication here again is that God was so pleased, he was so glorified by the life of Enoch, that he spared him death. Did you know that sometimes God does that to certain faithful servants? Sometimes he just simply takes them. And this gives us a whole new standard to reach for in faithfulness this morning, doesn't it? The fact that this is so rare shows us that God has reserved it only for a very few of his servants. Now, please understand, in all of this, I am not saying that God doesn't glorify himself greatly in the death of those who are his. He does. It is most often true that God glorifies himself in that way. And we see examples of that in Scripture. In fact, it was true of Peter. In John chapter 21, verse 19, Jesus was speaking to Peter, and it says, "Now he said, this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God," meaning what Jesus had told Peter what kind of death he would glorify God, "and when he had spoken this, he said to him, 'Follow me.'" In fact, we believe all the apostles died a martyr's death, with the exception of John, who died in exile for Christ on the island of Patmos. We also know that the apostles considered it an honor to be persecuted for God. In Acts chapter 5, verse 41, after the apostles had been taken by the Jerusalem, by the council, the Sanhedrin of the Jews, they had been taken by them and had been beaten for them because of Christ. In Acts chapter 5, verse 41, it says, "So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name." We also know that Paul told Timothy to expect suffering. And if anyone desired to live a godly life, that suffering would come. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, Paul says, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." So that's the norm. Persecution, difficulty, suffering, even death for the cause of Christ. That's normal. But in the example of Enoch, God chose to glorify himself by receiving Enoch to himself without ever facing death. Now that's really in stark contrast to Abel that we saw last week in verse 4, isn't it? We saw that Abel worshiped God with the right heart and with the right sacrifice. And the price he paid for that right heart and the price he paid for that right sacrifice was death. But now in verse 5, God rewards Enoch with the distinction of never having to face death. And here the text tells us that Enoch was simply not found. And the implication here is that there was a search. As we said before, Enoch was walking with God and then he was gone because God took him. And no one could find Enoch. There was no body. Everyone else who has lived has a grave. There is evidence of their life because there is a dead body in a grave somewhere for nearly every person who has lived. But there is no grave with a tombstone that reads Enoch. At least not for this Enoch. Now what we haven't talked about is the two words that begin verse 5. And they cast their glorious shadow over the testimony and the life of Enoch. And those two words are, by faith. And we can't speak of this testimony of Enoch without understanding that it was all by faith. Just as Abel and just as all who follow in this towering hall of faith, Enoch rested upon the promises of God. As we saw in verses 1 through 3 a few weeks ago, faith is the rock-solid determination that what God has said is true. Faith is to believe that all God has said is real, and it is more real than anything you see around you. If God spoke it, as we said a couple weeks ago, it is sure, it is certain. If God spoke it, it will never fail because His word will never fail. And that's the resolve, that's the confidence that Enoch had. He knew that God had spoken, and he believed God beyond anything that anyone else had said. He believed God beyond anything that he saw, beyond anything that his eyes and mind told him was real. Enoch believed God had spoken, his words were true, and he knew his faithfulness to God would be rewarded by faith. Beloved, this morning, as we look at this example, how can we be found more faithful to God? Are you living and serving God as if he could call you to be in his presence at any moment? If Christ returned now, would we be embarrassed at our testimony? Beloved, we live in the last days. Christ could return for his church now. He could take us from the earth to meet us in the air at any moment. And one of the glorious truths of the life of Enoch is just like he was taken, so will all those who belong to Christ at the rapture. What if that time were right now? Do you believe that faithful service to God will be rewarded? Do you understand that Christ could call us home like Enoch, or he could call us home through death, or he could take us through the rapture at any moment? You don't know how much time you have to serve Christ. Every moment could be your last. This could be the last sermon I ever preach. It could be the last sermon you ever hear. And I have the responsibility to preach as a dying man to dying men. And you and I must hear and obey the word of God as a dying man. Because we're never sure that we'll be able to obey again. You may not be here tomorrow. I may not be here tomorrow. And Satan would have us believe, he would have us put off obedience, he would have us believe the lie that there is always tomorrow to obey. Listen, beloved, as it has been said before, tomorrow is the devil's day, today is the Lord's day. Obey, be faithful, serve the Lord today. Do you know how to number your days? Do you know how to do that? It's what the psalmist calls us to do. Psalm 90, verse 12. The psalmist writes, "Teach us to number our days, that we may present to you heart of wisdom." And then listen, in verse 13, the psalmist says, "Return, O Lord, how long?" The psalmist was longing for the return of the Lord. He asked the Lord, "Teach me to number my days, because I want to present to you a heart of wisdom." And then in the very next verse, "Return. How long will it be till you return?" He was ready. Do you believe this morning that Christ is coming and His reward is with Him? And if you do, you must ask, what more does God want me to do? How can I show myself faithful since I know that He's returning, or He can take me at any moment? He has spoken and I believe Him, therefore I must act. And we must determine that we will not stand by and watch souls go to hell any longer. And if they do, we must understand and we must determine that if they do, it's because they have to trip over us to get there. We must be obedient to what God has called us to do. We must take up our cross and get in the fight. We must be concerned about our faithfulness. We must be like Enoch. Is this your resolve today? Beloved, be like Enoch. Understand God spoke, therefore you must act because He could take us at any moment. And understand He may do so however He chooses or whenever He chooses. When God decides to take us, He doesn't come and ask us if it's convenient for us. He doesn't stop to ask us, "Is this the time you'd like to go?" Enoch lived with the vision of God always before him. He believed by faith that God's promises would be fulfilled, and he walked with that focus before his eyes always. Where are your eyes this morning? Where is your focus? The reward of faith is God taking his servant to be with him. Now, second today, we see the testimony of faith. The testimony of faith. Look again at verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him, for he obtained the witness or the testimony that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. In the second half of verse 5, the text tells us that Enoch had received the testimony that he was pleasing to God. That's really a passive verb, which means that somebody else had given him this testimony. We saw this in verses 1 to 3. We saw this again last week in the example of Abel. That someone else had given them that testimony. In each case, it was God who testified about them. It was God who testified that Enoch was pleasing to him. And the text tells us that he had this testimony before he was taken up to heaven. So how did Enoch get that testimony? How did he get that testimony? How was he pleasing to God? Well, we need to understand what else Scripture has to say about Enoch. So leave your finger here in Hebrews chapter 11 and turn back to Genesis 5. We need to look a little bit closer at the text we read in the Scripture reading for this morning. Genesis chapter 5, we want to look again at verses 21 to 24. Genesis 5, beginning in verse 21, it says, Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. And then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah. And he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Did you notice that common thread throughout the text in those verses? Verse 22, Enoch walked with God. Verse 24, Enoch walked with God. He had this clear, strong, vibrant, obvious relationship with God. Enoch's testimony was not secret. It wasn't silent. It wasn't a testimony of disobedience. In fact, Hebrews 11:5 tells us that he was pleasing to God. And to walk with God means the course of your life is in accord to the will and the purposes of God. It's a life of obedience. It means that Enoch and God were both headed in the same direction. And they got there by walking on the same path. And to say that he walked with God tells us that this was the road God was walking on and Enoch was called to his side. And it means Enoch gave up his path, his direction, and his purposes for his life to walk the path that God made for him. That sounds a lot like Jesus' call in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. In that text, Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. So it's a life of sacrifice. If you're going to walk with God. There's several things that are implied in this text in order to walk with God. And I just want to go through a few of those with you this morning. So if you're taking notes, this would be a good few things to jot down. First, in order to walk with God, Enoch repented. Enoch repented. Now, we understand that Enoch finished his walk in a dramatic way because God took him, and that has happened to very few people. But he was really no different from any one of us because he was a man who was a sinner, right? I mean, the fact that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23, was true of Enoch just like it's true of you and me this morning, isn't it? But for anyone to walk with God, they must first come to agreement because God has no relationship with anyone who has not repented of their sin and come to faith in Him. And so for anyone to be saved, for anyone to walk with God, they must believe what God has said about them. They must believe that they are sinners separated from God. The only way that they can be saved is to have a relationship with Him, is to turn from their sin and trust God to save them. And that's the same gospel in Enoch's day and our day. It hasn't changed. And that's exactly what Enoch had to do. And so like all true followers of Christ, Enoch made the decision that his rebellion of sin was over. And he turned from his sin and his rebellion of God to embrace what God had said by faith. Second, to walk with God, it means that Enoch surrendered his life and his will. He surrendered his life and his will. Listen, you can't walk the path with God. You can't follow Him, as Jesus said in 9:23, if you're not living a surrendered life. And as we said before, that means giving up your plans, your goals, your will in favor of the plan of God and the will of God. And listen, beloved, this is not a begrudging surrender. It's a joyful acceptance of the sovereignty of God over our lives. And our surrender is understanding that where we are is where God has placed us in His sovereignty. Wherever you are in life right now is where God in His sovereignty has put you. And it means accepting the path that God set in front of us because we know that God is doing what is necessary to conform us to the image of Christ. And it means accepting those trials as part of what God has decreed for us. It means being able to look past the trial to see the goal has for us of a proven Christ-like character. That's exactly what James tells us in James 1, verses 2 to 4. Listen, he says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Let steadfastness have its full effect so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." James in that text didn't say, "Count it all joy because the trial's fun." Right? He didn't say, "Count it all joy because the pain feels good," did he? He said, "Count it all joy." Why? Because in verse 4, you understand that the outworking of the trial, if you embrace it correctly and you understand it correctly and you're willing to be obedient to God in the trial, the outcome of the trial is a Christ-like character. That's what he said. So we need to understand this morning that God may direct your life in a new way. He may send you here or there. He may take you through a trial. He may give you certain tasks. He may direct you into areas that you never planned. And He may take you on a trip you never expected. And when that happens, the issue is, am I willing to surrender my will? Am I willing to give up my plans? Am I willing to go through this trial if that's what it takes to see Christ formed in me? Am I willing to do that? It means getting up every day and understanding that it's God's day, not your day. It means that He can direct or interrupt or change our plans however He desires. Oh, and beloved, He often does. Are you willing to embrace a surrendered life? Because you can't walk with God without it. Can't. Third, Enoch obeyed God. He obeyed God. I'm talking here about the moral aspect of his obedience. See, our walk with God began with repentance, but then it needs to continue with a life of repentance. See, our God only walks the road of holiness, and the person who walks with Him must walk that same road. And if you're not intentionally seeking holiness, you're not walking with God. It's that simple. And so to walk with God means we learn where we have sin. It means that we are willing to repent of whatever God reveals to us. And it means that we separate ourselves from the world. It means to pray the prayer of David in Psalm 139. Listen to this text, Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. David said, "Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there is any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And let's be honest with ourselves for a moment this morning. How many times have we perhaps thought, not prayed the prayer, but perhaps thought, don't search me, O God, don't know my heart, don't try me, because I don't want you to know my thoughts. I don't want you to find a grievous way in me, because I don't want to change. If you walk with God, you want to know any area of sin so you can remove it. That's a constant death to self. And whatever doesn't correspond to the character of God that is in us must die. Right? God works to conform us to the image of Christ. He's always doing that. Isn't that what Romans 8 says? That means that something in me always has to be dying. Something in my character, some sin that I have, some way that I don't measure up to the standard of God. And He will work in you until there is nothing left of you. And Christ is all that's left in you. And so this morning, let Christ be seen through His people. Fourth, Enoch fellowshiped with God. He fellowshiped with God. See, in order for someone to walk with another person, they must be able to fellowship with them. And no unsaved person fellowships with God. They don't know Him. They don't understand Him, as 1 Corinthians 2:14 says. They don't have any basis for a walk or fellowship with Him whatsoever. Nothing that is spiritually dead can fellowship or understand what is spiritually alive. So if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, do not deceive yourself. You are not walking with God. You don't know Him. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 tells us that when God saved us, He made us citizens of His kingdom. He gave us a new nature. And in order to fellowship with God, you must have that new nature. Fifth, as we've already said, Enoch believed God. Now that's really implied in everything we've said so far. He came to God by faith. He was trusting God for the outcome of all things by faith. He was continuing to walk in faith. He was looking forward to the reward that God had promised to those who knew Him by faith. And in order to please God, in order to walk with Him, in order to fellowship with Him, you must believe God. And so again this morning, we have to ask the question, where have we allowed the world's thoughts or our own flesh to cause us to doubt? Do we believe all that God has said? Do we trust Him for the outcome of all things? And are we looking forward to the future that He has promised to those who believe Him? And are you living like you believe it? So in order to walk with God, you must believe Him. Sixth and finally, Enoch pleased God because he was a preacher for God. And you must be too. Enoch pleased God because he was a preacher for God. How do we know that? In the book of Jude, verses 14 and 15, it gives us a little bit more detail about Enoch. Verses 14 and 15, it says, "It was also about these men that Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, 'Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of His holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him.'" That was a pretty direct message, wasn't it? The message of Enoch that's recorded here for us in Jude is simple and it's direct. God had spoken, and Enoch was prophesying about Him, and he says God is going to return with those who are His. He's going to execute judgment on every ungodly person who has committed sin in an ungodly, rebellious way, and He will judge every act of sin, every rebellion, even every word the unsaved person speaks against God. Enoch was a preacher for God. And he preached the gospel. And just like Enoch, that's the responsibility of every believer. And Enoch did that for 300 years. The text of Genesis 5 tells us. He endured the ungodliness of an ungodly generation for 300 years, and he kept on faithfully preaching the gospel. And he was unwavering in his passion to preach the gospel and his desire to see the unsaved brought to faith in God. And he preached the judgment of God and the return of God. And I believe he did so for two reasons. Number one, because God was everything to him. If he was walking with God, the text says, and he did so faithfully for 300 years, he loved God, so God was everything to him. And when God means everything to you, you can't stop speaking about him. There's your motivation. Second, Enoch cared about those around him who were going to be judged. What was his message? God's coming back and he's going to judge. It would have been easy if he didn't care not to share that message. It would have been easy if he didn't care not to preach that gospel, because quite frankly, that message was just as offensive then as it is now. That's not well received now, is it? That God is coming back and he's going to be your judge. And the only way you can escape judgment is to embrace him as your Lord and Savior, trusting by faith in what he did to save you. Enoch had the same message. Because he cared about the people around him, he shared that message because it wasn't popular. I guarantee you, people didn't like that. And he knew that unless they repented as he had done, they were going to face that judgment. Beloved, do you preach Christ? Do you preach Christ because he's everything to you? Do you preach Christ because you care that those around you will die and spend an eternity in a godless hell apart from him? And God has determined that the way that they're going to find out about Christ is through you. He's chosen for you to be the messenger. Beloved, the time in which we live is different, but the condition of man is the same. It hasn't changed. We still live among a sinful, perverse generation that hates God and is bound for hell. That is the reality of the generation we live in. And as long as the heart of man is sinful, which will be until the Lord returns and takes us to be with him, that will be the condition. Nothing has changed about the condition of the human heart. It's still sinful. It's still bent against God. It still rejects him. But he has chosen us to spend eternity with him. He's chosen us to live by faith. He's chosen us to walk with him. He's chosen us to have a testimony that we are pleasing to him. He's chosen us to share his gospel with the unsaved. And he's chosen us to be preachers of righteousness like Enoch. One final thought I want to share with you before we close this morning. Last week we saw that Abel was martyred for his faithfulness. Today we saw that Enoch was taken up, that he was spared death. And we need to understand and accept the fact this morning that God glorifies himself in his servants' lives however he sees fit. God might translate you to heaven like he did Enoch. Or he might take you there through much pain, like he did with Abel. But either way, that's not our concern. That's not for us to worry about. Our only concern is to be faithful to him on the journey. We're to walk with him whatever road he sets before us. We're to be faithful to whatever he has commanded. We're to have joy in how he chooses to glorify himself through us. Just an example of this, in John 21, verses 18 to 20, Jesus is talking to Peter. And he's just told Peter that Peter is going to live a faithful life for God from that point forward, and then he's going to be crucified. And after hearing this, Peter looks behind him and he sees John. And Peter says, "Lord, what about this man? If that's how I'm going to go, if that's how I'm going to be faithful to you, if that's how I'm going to die, if that's how you're going to glorify yourself in me, what about him?" Listen to Jesus' response in John 21, verse 22. Jesus said, "If I want him to remain until I come, what's that to you?
you follow me.
If I want John to remain for thousands of years, if I want him to stay on earth that long, now that's way beyond the lifespan of any human being, we understand that. But Jesus' point is, look, what I do with him is my business. What I do with you is my business. You follow me. Follow him, beloved. And have joy in however he decides to glorify himself through you. Have joy in whatever road he sets you on. What he calls you to is to be faithful to him on the journey. It's that simple. Let's pray. Father God, this morning we pray simply, give us a heart like Enoch. You left him here on this earth for over 300 years, preaching your gospel to a rebellious people who didn't want to hear it, who didn't like the message. But he was faithful to whatever road you set him on. Father, may that be the case for us as well. Faithful to you to whatever road you set us on. Whether it's a simple ending, whether it's a painful ending, whether it's persecution. Father, you judge the success of your servants by how faithful we are to you. Not by numbers or any other way of human reckoning, but simply by faithfulness to what you've commanded. Lord, we want to be successful in your eyes, not in ours. We want to be faithful. Faithful to you, always. Give us Enoch's heart. It's in Christ's name and for his sake we pray. Amen.